Now, my text this morning is that Malachi chapter 3 passage, verse 6, that I'm going to deal with and launch out from, if you want to turn there. But I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 to start off with. The title of the message is in the form of a question. Am I a son of Jacob? Am I a son of Jacob? What is a son of Jacob? Now, you remember, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we've been going through that, and I've been taking each one of these, not only dealing with each person that's mentioned here in the hall of faith, sinners saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who they were, Old Testament saints, justified. Chosen of God before the foundation of the world, justified by Christ's righteousness imputed to them, regenerated, called into the family of God, redeemed by His blood, washed in. They were washed in the blood of Christ. And that blood which was shed 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. And in the last couple of messages, we dealt with this issue, this man Jacob, verse 20 of Hebrews 11, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. And those that's Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, the scripture says. That's God's love to Jacob. Esau have I hated. That's not the sinful emotional hatred that we have. That's God's justice against sin. That's what God's hatred is not sinful. It's not mean. It's not God throwing a temper tantrum. It's His justice against sin. He hateth all workers of iniquity, the scripture says. What's He talking about? He's talking about those who are not in Christ. That's what He's talking about. Those to whom iniquity is charged, who have no righteousness before God. The only righteousness that I can have before God is Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. Anything else is filthy rags. What Isaiah said in Isaiah 64. So Jacob's a prime example of a sinner saved by grace. If anyone deserved God's hatred, God's wrath, God's judgment, it was Jacob. And I'll say it this way, if anyone else deserved it, me. My salvation, the blessings of God, my preservation, my entering glory are all things that I don't deserve and have never come close to earning. It's all grace, 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 period. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, not by my doing or my dying, but by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what people have forgotten today. Now, I'm telling you, if you think about it. Well, there in verse 21, this is what I dealt with last week concerning bearing the name of Jacob. It says in Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. And if you remember back in Genesis 48, now I'm going to turn to all these verses. And if you want to turn with me, you're going to do some work. But that's okay. I started to do the screen up here on that and I thought, no. No, they need to work. I don't want to make it too easy for you. Jim makes it too easy for you. I don't want to do that. I want you to work. I want you to know your Bibles. No, I'm just teasing anyway. But anyway, the blessing. Now, it says when Jacob was on his deathbed, he blessed the two sons of Joseph. You know, Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was one of them. But Joseph had two sons by an Egyptian woman when he was, you know, second in command of Pharaoh and all that. You know the story. And his two sons were Manasseh and Ephraim. And what I brought out last week and how that's a picture of the salvation of God's people. Jacob blessing those two boys. Manasseh, what does that name mean? It means forgetfulness. Forget. Ephraim means fruitful. When God brings a sinner to be born again, what does He do? He brings that sinner to be fruitful in faith and repentance, forgetting what's behind and looking forward to Christ. That's what that's about. And that's what Manasseh and Ephraim represent there. Forget my past. You know, every time you talk about, you go to most people today who claim to be Christian, you ask them if they're saved, what do they normally go to? Well, back when I was 12 years old, or I got baptized. Forget it. Look, are you looking to Christ today? That's the key, isn't it? Whatever happened in the past. And that's faith and repentance. That's what it's talking about. But here in Genesis 48, verse 16, here's what the blessing is. He says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. That's Christ. That word angel doesn't always mean an angelic being. It means messenger. Like you, that word messenger in Malachi 3. The angel, the messenger which redeemed me from all evil. And Jacob speaking in the past tense because God had promised it before the foundation of the world. It was sure and certain to happen in time. So he speaks of it as if it already happened, even though in time it hadn't already happened. That's how sure and certain this thing is. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And so he says in verse 16 of Genesis 48, the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, Manasseh and Ephraim, and let my name be named on them. He says, and he said, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob gave them his name. Well, the spiritual application of that is that everyone who is saved by the grace of God basically is a Jacob. And you know, Jacob had two names. There's the name of his sinfulness, his sinnerhood, Jacob. And then there's the name that describes his salvation by the grace of God, which is Israel. Which means those who have prevailed with God. And how does a sinner, how can any sinner prevail with God? Well, he can work hard and try to get right with God. No, that's not how you prevail with God. How does a sinner prevail with God? Well, he joins the church and gets baptized and turns over a new leaf. No. How does a sinner prevail with God? He pleads the blood of the Lamb, just like Abel. He comes to God like that old publican. God be propitious, merciful to me, the sinner. That's how you prevail with God. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You want to prevail with God, sinner? Come to him through Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I come. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, the finished work of Christ, his righteousness imputed to me. I don't have anything else. And that'll prevail. You know why that prevails with God? Because it glorifies him. It honors him. Puts me in the dust where I belong. Old preacher up in West Virginia, he just says, sinner, put down your shotgun and make your headquarters in the dust. Because that's where you belong. And that's it. Well, the people of God, the true people of God, the elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the justified, the saints, are identified, as you've seen in these descriptions, they're identified in the Scripture with many different names. And one of those names is the name Sons of Jacob. The Sons of Jacob. Look back here in Malachi chapter 3 now. The last book of the Old Testament. 4,000 years of recorded human history. And what do we see? This prophet of God, Malachi. He comes to the people of God who are under the old covenant, most of whom were unbelievers. But God had made a covenant with them according to a promise that he'd made with Abraham. And he brought them together as a nation. He kept them together despite all of their sinfulness. And that the way God does us, God saved me and saves me in spite of me. Do you know that's true? You think you're helping him out? You think you're contributing to the program? Huh? You think that anything that you can do can contribute to what the Son of God has already done in his obedience unto? Absolutely not. So what are we then? What place do we have? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, whereunto the Lord has ordained that we should walk in them. We're the fruit. We're the result. Christ said, I'm the branches. You're the what? The fruit. That's it. Sinners saved by grace. But here Malachi comes to the people of God in Israel. What do we learn? Well, here's the main two lessons. Since the fall of man, 4,000 years or so before, man basically has not improved. He's still just as sinful, just as depraved, just as rotten as he always was. What have we learned since then up to our time? Same thing. Man still just as sinful. Oh, we pride ourselves on our technology, don't we? We pride ourselves on our philosophies. But man by nature is just the same as he always was. Sinners who have no righteousness by their nature or by their works. Sinners who are just as much in need of the grace of God as we always were. We pride ourselves. I mentioned this in the Sunday school. I love my country. I'm a patriot. But we pride ourselves on our Constitution and the philosophies of freedom and liberty and all of that. But basically, as far as salvation goes, as far as a right relationship with God goes, we're no better off than any time. That's right. But here's the second message, the second lesson that we see at the closing of the Old Testament. The sovereign grace and mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is still, and always will be, the only way of salvation for sinners like us. That won't change. Never has changed. Never will change. You say, well, back during the law, they were saved by their works. No, back during the law, they were lost by their works. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 calls it a ministration of what? Condemnation and death. And listen to what he says. Look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. Jim mentioned one line out of this. But here's what happens. In Malachi 3, Malachi gives a response to the question in verse 17 of Malachi 2. And listen to what he says. You have wearied the Lord with your word. You know what that means? They were preaching false gospels. And my friend, there's a lot of false gospels today. There's a lot of false Christianity today. That's why I try to get people to look at themselves, examine yourselves according to the Word of God. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? They didn't realize they were doing that. They weren't intending to do that. But that's what they were doing. When you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to me. You know, it sounds like the book of Judges, doesn't it? They call good evil and evil good. And he delighteth in them. In other words, they're looking at people who are trying to establish a right relationship with God, but in an evil way. Well, what is the evil way? Any way but Christ. You take a fellow who says, well, you know, I've been a scoundrel all my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and get right with God. Now that in society would seem noble, but in God's sight it's evil. Because God says the only way for a sinner, whether he's a scoundrel or whether he's standing behind a pulpit, The only way you can get right with God is through Christ. There's no other way. Through His blood, His righteousness. There's no other way. Every other way is evil with God. That's why men hate the light, John 3:19. Because it exposes what men and women by nature esteem and highly honor and highly and judge to be right with their words, to be evil. Because it doesn't glorify God. It denies Christ. It lifts the sinner up in pride. That's why it's evil. So he says, so they say, well, where is the God of judgment? In other words, they didn't feel like they were under God's wrath, God's judgment. Well, Malachi then launches out in verse 1 of chapter 3. And remember now, when the Bible was originally written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. So he just comes right on. He says, behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, Christ of the covenant, whom you delight in other words, whom you claim to delight in, because they said they were looking for Messiah to come. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord who cannot, the invincible God of an army that cannot be defeated. That's what Lord of hosts means. Nothing's going to stop this. We were talking a while ago about the Jews today, the unbelieving Jews. They don't sacrifice animals, according to the book of Leviticus, yet they claim the Messiah hasn't come. And I asked a Jewish rabbi in Louisville, Kentucky one time, why aren't you sacrificing? And he told me this. This is his view. He said, well, the people are in disobedience. And he said, as soon as the people come back in obedience, the Messiah will come. I said, not so. Now, you know what God said? Here's the people in disobedience right here, and here's what the Lord says. Messiah is coming, and it can't be stopped. My friend, if the Messiah was going to come only when people were obedient to the Word of God, we'd never see Him. And look at verse 2. He says, but who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. In other words, He's coming in judgment. Who's going to stand in the day of the Lord? No sinner will stand on his own merits. And notice this, he says, he shall purify the sons of Levi. What does that mean? Well, the sons of Levi were the priest. That was the priestly tribe. They are the ones who attended the service of God in the tabernacle, in the temple. The high priest, who represented Christ, went into the holiest of all one day a year with the blood of the Lamb. The other priests were his people. And the sons of Levi represent spiritually the redeemed of the Lord who are made priests and kings unto God. We have, what is the priesthood of the believer? You ever heard that term, the priesthood of the believer? You know what I used to think that was? I used to think, well, that means you can read the Bible and figure out what it means to you, and I can read it and figure out what it means. That's not what that means at all. The priesthood of the believer means this. You can see it. We won't turn there. You can see it in Hebrews 10:19-22. We have full right and title to enter the presence of a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the priesthood of the believer. I don't need a man with a funny collar to confess to and go in for me. All I need is Christ, my great high priest. And that's what he's saying. He says in verse 3 that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What is our offerings in righteousness? It's a sinner coming to God like Abel, pleading the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of Christ. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. What he's talking about there is how we stand in Christ. This is a prophecy of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God in Christ, the spiritual. And that's made up of God's chosen people, Jew and Gentile, believers, sinners saved by grace. Verse 5, I'll come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, that's false religion, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless that turn aside the stranger or the foreigner from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about people who lead people wrong. in whatever way. But here's the key, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, whoever these sons of Jacob are, they're not going to be consumed. They're not going to perish. And the reason they're not going to perish, the only reason he gives, is because he doesn't change. You know how most people think of God, don't you? They think of God, I use this term all the time, they think of God as some kind of a cosmic chess player. God's up there and he makes his move and then we make our counter move and then he tries to figure out the next move. That's not the God of the Bible, is it? The God of the Bible is immutable. I cannot wrap my mind around that. How about you? Something, all I know is change. But God doesn't change. He's always been the same. And what does he say about himself concerning this issue of salvation? It's always been by grace, and it's always been based upon the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you sinners, are not consumed. That's the only reason. Now here's the question. Am I a son of Jacob? Because that's who that describes. That's a metaphor for God's people, the church, the redeemed, the elect, the saved, the believers, the bride of Christ, all of that. Different terms. You know, Christ has many names in the Scripture because of the fullness of his glory. Well, his church has many names too. One of those names is sons of Jacob. How do you know? Because they're not going to be consumed. And who's not going to be consumed by the wrath of God? Only those for whom Christ died on that cross. Because on that cross, what did Christ do? He consumed the wrath of God for his people. That's what he did. Everything that I deserved and earned because of my sin, Christ consumed it. My sin was imputed, charged, accounted to him. My debt was given to him, and he paid it in full. He satisfied justice. He brought forth everlasting righteousness. Now, how do I know that he did that for me? Because if he didn't do it for me, I'm going to be consumed. That's what the Scripture teaches. There's not going to be people consumed for whom Christ died, folks. If you believe that, you've just destroyed the justice of God. Now, I'm telling you, I've been writing on that all week for the new book. Justice is satisfied for those who will not be consumed. Righteousness is established. Sin's been put away. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if the blood of Jesus has washed them away, they're gone. So now, am I a son of Jacob? You remember, last week I quoted this verse, I read it. It's Numbers 23, verse 21. Where, prophetically speaking, it says this. He says, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. God doesn't see iniquity in Jacob. What is iniquity? That means it doesn't balance out. It doesn't equal out. The scales are tipped against us. That's what that means. But it says, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now that has some applications back in Numbers 23 that I don't have time to go into this morning. But as it applies to the sons of Jacob, as it applies to sinners saved by grace, what does that mean? When God looks at me, does he see iniquity and sin? Well, he sees everything. The Bible says he sees our hearts. You're sitting there right now listening to me, right? Are you listening to me? Or did some fleeting thought shoot through your mind? I didn't see that thought, didn't hear it, and probably you don't want me to. But I tell you who did see it. God did. God's omniscient. So when it says that God sees no iniquity in Jacob, it's not talking about his omniscience. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowing. God knows everything. It's not talking about his omniscience. You know what it is talking about? It's talking about his justice. It means this. It means, as he said in Hebrews chapter 10, he'll remember my sins no more. He will not charge them against me. He will not impute iniquity to me. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Romans 8:33, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ. What it means is this. In the law books of God, there is no sin, even though we're sinners, there's no sin recorded against his people to bring them to condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. My sins were charged to Christ. He was made sin for me. 2 Corinthians 5:20. His righteousness is charged to me. I'm made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the law books of God's justice say. I read in Psalm 103 a while ago, there's another verse in that Psalm, verse 10, that says this. Psalm 103 and verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Doesn't say God hadn't dealt with our sins. It says God hadn't dealt with us after our sins. He dealt with our sins, the sins of his people. When did he deal with them? On the cross of Calvary in the person of Christ. That's why believers aren't under the wrath of God. Christ came under the wrath of God as our surety and substitute. That's why our judgment is done. Because Christ took it. You see, this speaks of the non-imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness to his people. Sons of Jacob. Turn to Isaiah 41, and we'll give you a little time to turn. I've got three or four verses here I want you to look at, and then I'm going to close. I want to show you something here. Do a little Bible study. Isaiah 41. Now, am I a son of Jacob? That was the question, right? Are you a son? That's the same thing. Somebody asked me, am I one of the elect? Am I one of the redeemed? Am I truly saved? All those questions can fall right. Am I a son of Jacob? If you're a son of Jacob, you won't be consumed. Listen to this in Isaiah 41. Look at verse 10. This is a prophecy of Christ. He says in verse 10, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, the justice of God keeps coming through in this, doesn't it? Verse 11 of Isaiah 41. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. That's unbelievers. Thou shalt seek him and shall not find them. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they're going to be gone. They're going to perish. They're going to be consumed. Those who live and die in unbelief. He says, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught, of nothing. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And look at verse 14 now. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. And you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, thou worm. He calls us worms. Now, I know that that's not a very appetizing thing to bring up before lunch. But if you know Christ, I'm going to show you something that's very appetizing to you spiritually. That word worm there. You know, there's basically a couple of words in the Bible that's translated in the English version worm. In fact, There's two different words used in one verse. It's over in Job 25. Job 25. And that's where one of Job's miserable, comforting friends, named Bildad the Shuhite, was talking about how a sinner can be justified with, he asked this question, how can a man be justified with God? How can a sinner, God's holy and just and righteous, he must punish sin. How can I, a sinner, be justified, made right with God, be forgiven, be righteous in his sight? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Job 25:4. Behold, verse 5, even to the moon and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. God is holy. And he says in verse 6, how much less man that is a worm. Now the word worm there in Job 25:6, that first word worm, how much less is a man that is a worm. You know what we translate that in our English language today? It would be maggot. How much less man that is a worm? Maggot. That's what he calls us. Isn't that offensive? You know that song? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You know how many so-called Christian churches have changed that word worm because it's offensive to people? That's what we are by nature, maggots. That's what it is. Feeding off the dead. That's what a maggot does, doesn't it? Man in his false religion, feeding the dead, feeding the dead. But then there's a second word here in Job 25:6, and the son of man, which is a worm. That's a different word. If you're interested, it's the word transliterated, tola, T-O-W-L-A. That's a transliteration. And it's a kind of worm that they used to make a red dye out of. Not a maggot, but they used it to make a red dye out of it. And I'll tell you something very interesting here. That's the word that's used here in Isaiah 41 and verse 14. Fear not thou worm Jacob. That red worm, not the maggot. Now Jacob by nature is a maggot. I'm a maggot by nature. But he said the red worm. And you know another place that Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament? Isaiah 1 and verse 18. The exact same Hebrew word, but it's translated differently. And if you don't know what Isaiah 1:18 says, let me show you. This will float your boat. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson. That's the same word translated worm in Isaiah 41:10 or 14 and in Job 25:6 the second time. Crimson. That's the worm. And what's he talking about? Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as well. What's he talking about in one Isaiah 1? He's talking about the blood of Christ. That's how my sins, scarlet though they are made white as wool. That's how they, though they're red like crimson, they're made as snow. Christ washed them away. Now one more verse. Turn to Psalm 22. Am I a son of Jacob? Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Look at Psalm 22. I apologize for having you turn to so many scriptures. I'm telling you, this is something. You know Psalm 22, they call it the Psalm of the Cross. You know how it starts out in verse 1? Look at it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where have you heard those words before? That was Christ on that cross, suffering for the sins of his people. And this is a prophetic psalm here, Psalm 20. This is Christ speaking, the Lord of glory. Before he came, he reveals how it's going to be on the cross. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look down at verse 6. Here's Christ speaking now. Psalm 22:6. But I am a worm. The tola. That's what that means. The crimson. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's what Christ went through on the cross in suffering for the sins of His people. That's what Jacob's are as we are identified with Christ. Be, fear not thou worm Jacob. Now am I a son of Jacob? Go all the way over to verse 30 of this psalm, Psalm 22. Psalm 25, this is the result of the death of Christ on the cross. As the worm, as the crimson, the Savior, the surety, the substitute. He said in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. How does a sinner begin serving Christ? As he is brought by the Holy Spirit in new birth to faith in Jesus Christ. And repentance of dead works, just like Manasseh and Ephraim, fruitful in faith and repentance. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. This is the Lord's doing. It's accounted to Him. The account is His. My righteousness is His. My merit is His. My worthiness is His. Worthy is the Lamb. It's all accounted to Him. You see what I'm saying? Verse 31. Am I a son of Jacob? They shall come and shall declare what? What are they going to declare? His righteousness. That's what I want to talk to you about. That's what I want to preach to you about. That's what I want to write about. I want to talk about His righteousness. I'm not going to talk about your righteousness. It's no good. I'm not going to talk about His righteousness. You see that? Unto a people that shall be born. That's talking about the new birth. That He hath done this. Salvations of the Lord. That's what sons of Jacob believe. That's what sons of Jacob say and testify and preach and witness. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. You see, I'm identified with Christ. I'm washed in His blood. I'm clothed in His righteousness. And by His grace, He's brought me to see it and testify of it. Believe it, live in it, live by it, and just spend my life bragging on Him. Talking about His goodness and His grace and His mercy. That's what sons of Jacob do. Am I one of them? The Lord says all who come to Him, pleading Him, they're sons of Jacob. All right, let's open our hymnals.